Curitiba in the mountains of Brazil. And being with God's people and ministering there to people within the Presbyterian Church, full of the Holy Spirit and doing great things for God. After a wonderful time with God's people, just seeing what they're doing and worshiping with them, the same God that we were worshiping this morning in wonderful spirit, hopped on the plane the next day to Belo Horizonte in Brazil, and to see even greater things happening in Belo Horizonte with the Baptist Church, full of the Holy Spirit. The churches that are involved with us are there in preparation for the 2014 World Cup and the 2016 Olympic Games in Brazil. It's the first time ever that a country gets the World Cup and the Olympic Games. And we are involved in helping them after the success of the World Cup in South Africa, to help them in training 240,000 workers for the World Cup. And that's Christian workers that will infiltrate and go and work and serve. That's 250,000 people that will serve at these two events. And right now the training has been going on for a year, and it will continue for another year. We do the A-level training right there in Stellenbosch, where we bring them in from countries across the world for 3 months of training. And as the one team goes out, the other team comes in, and right there in Jonkershoek, that's where they are being trained as A-level trainers, and they go out to train B-level trainers who will train the 240,000 across the world. And just to see how keen and how on fire the people are, not only the church leaders in Brazil, and these are churches that is anything from 5,000 to 10,000 to 50,000 members working together as never before, to make sure that God achieves what he wants to achieve through those two major events. Brazil needs it. It is the second highest user of drugs in the world. It has one of the highest divorce rates and teenage pregnancies globally. And they believing that through ministry in sport, which is almost like a religion in Brazil, that they have joined up with the legends of soccer, Christian players that play for Brazil, many names that you would know that serve with us at the church there, and preparing for this great event. And what's happening in those churches is just something very, very, very special. I remember speaking at a church last Sunday night in one of these favelas, you know, which they call, we call it the shacks and stuff in South Africa. And there is a beautiful Baptist church. And at the end of the ministry, you know, after I finished preaching, the two pastors came forward and they just knelt down there and they just said, pray for us, and lay hands on us. And they knelt down. And just as I put the hands on them, they began to speak in tongues and sing in tongues and just enjoying God's presence. There is really the revival in Brazil is continuing. God is doing a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous thing. From there off to Rio, where we were involved with churches together, and then off to Sao Paulo the next day, where the Bible Society, who is a great partner for the World Cup, there is also involved. And to see in all of those areas, in and outside the church, in the sport world, in the academies of sport in Brazil, to see God move and God working, I just want to say to you, our God is alive and well all over. And once I was finished in Brazil, got on a plane in a hurry back to Johannesburg, and had a few hours to enjoy my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren now. And after spending time with them, ran back to the airport and caught a plane to here. Arriving at 8 o'clock in the morning and quickly rush here to the chaser and freshened up at 10:30, then speaking there by your parliament with your parliamentarians there and chaired by Lord Boateng, whom many of you know. And to see also God working in those areas is just amazing. I managed to get back the evening and enjoy the wonderful time with Tooting, with Shofar, with the opening of the Bible school there at the hospital. And what a wonderful time we had there. Really, really, really enjoyed it. By that time, when I got back to bed 11 o'clock, I was ready for bed. And the next morning, down to town and with the Anglicans here in town. And after the Anglicans were the Cape Times, the Times religious correspondence. And it just went on and on and on and on. And until yesterday, I had a day off. And it was wonderful. Downtown, hanging out with my son, who just happened to fly in that morning. And so I mixed family with business, you know. And it was just a wonderful time. Came back last night and in time to finally prepare to share the word with you this morning. And then this afternoon I will be at Wimbledon. And after preaching, I will run to the airport where I will fly home. And the first officer that will fly me home is my son himself. So you'll get these little bonuses with your hard work, you know, in between. So I'm delighted to then be back home with my darling, my girlfriend, my wonderful wife for 51 years, who just put up with me all the time, all the years. You know, she's the best. She's the best. I know you disagree with me because you all think your wife is the best. But it's been a wonderful journey of 51 years, and I'll be with her for 2 weeks. And, well, I got a call yesterday from my daughter who handles some of my business there, and she said, "Dad, you're landing and you're back home on Tuesday. Can you speak at Shofar the next day, or will you still be too tired?" I said, "If it's Shofar, I'll be there." So I'm looking forward to being there on Wednesday in Stellenbosch again with the leaders, and then off to Burkina Faso immediately after that, where the Africa Cabinet, a group of leaders of about 30 leaders, will gather, representing about 25 million Christians in Africa, discussing Africa problems and the church going forward. All of this I have said only to encourage you that your God and my God is alive all over the world. His Spirit is moving. That's an old song that some of you have forgotten. But all over the world, His Spirit is moving. And with all that's happening around us in our world, a troublesome world, our God is alive. Our God is well. And our God is still in business. If you're going to keep on joining Him in business, you will reap success and rewards and profits. God bless you as you continue to work for Him. And the reason why I was so looking forward to tonight is I enjoy coming to Shofar. I'm also sort of a half a member of Shofar. Is because it's so relaxed that I can just sort of hang my shoulders down. Because I wish I could speak in Afrikaans, my mother tongue, but there's some English folk here. But it's lovely to be here, and I just pray that God would bless His word this morning to your hearts. I want you to turn with me to the book of Chronicles. First Chronicles, and go to chapter 12, and then I'd like to read just a few verses there. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, and I'm just going to pick four verses around there. And then I recommend that you read it afterwards, because after speaking to you this morning, I would like to say to you, go and study this chapter and just see God's greatness and God's preparation for what he intends to do in our world today. I want to speak to you on a subject that I did not know how to title it. And last night I was still looking at it, but I thought the closest I come is making ready to take up the challenge of our time. Just getting ready to take up the challenge that is presented to us in our world today. And I promise you, there are challenges out there. And the more we can equip ourselves, ready ourselves for these challenges, the greater success we can have for the kingdom. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag, while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men and helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, in hurling stones and shooting arrows with a bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren." And then just go across to verse 18, and it says, "Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the captains, and he said, 'We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you.'" And then go to verse 32, which is well known almost to every Christian, and many preachers like to recite it. It says, "Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 100, and all their brethren were at the command." And then finally, in chapter 13, just across the page, verse 3 says, "And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." The background to the story, of which I have read a few verses, is simply that Saul has committed suicide by falling on his sword after he was injured while fighting with the Philistines. His bodyguard then decided, well, he's so loyal to Saul that he'll also fall on his sword. Immediately after that, David was anointed king. But because he was still a refugee and hiding and such, and unsure about which of Saul's men will follow him, he knew there were many followers, but he did not know where the loyalty lies, who would be following, who's accepting his leadership, and he was still out there in hiding. And then comes this chapter 12, and he then shares with us all of the various tribes who sent men. Some sent chiefs, others sent captains, others sent just ordinary people. And all of them in big numbers, more than 300,000 of them, eventually in groups came along and committed themselves to David, and saying that they are loyal to him and he is their king. Now let me start off by saying to you that verse 32, which says that the sons of Issachar, which was one of the groups that came, and they brought their lot of people along, they came and they had particular insight. If you go and you read that whole chapter, you will find that each group that came, I mean, there were many of them that made up these approximately 320,000 of them, but each group brought something different to the table. And for me, it really says something special when the word gives each group, naming them where they come from and what they're bringing to the table. And I believe that we can learn so much from that. They were chiefs, they were captains, they were ordinary people. They were some who could handle 100, and there were others who could handle 1,000. There were some who were just capable of throwing stones. Maybe they were protesters, but just throwing stones, and others were equipped with bow and arrow, and others were expert at war. I mean, they came with all different kinds of expertise, bringing it all together to say to David, we are with you because the Philistines need to be overcome. So for this battle's preparation, all of these groups come together, bringing their talents, bringing their expertise, bringing their skills, bringing it together and saying, this is at the disposal of the king to be used to make him King David. But a particular group comes along and they say, we may not have the armory and the bows and arrows, but herein lies our talents. We know the times that we live in. So in other words, they probably were the recce's or the guys that knew exactly what the circumstances were and what the demands were. And then in verse 32, it says to us that they not only knew the time, but they also knew what had to be done. I think it's important for us to realize those two things, first of all. We got to take cognizance of the fact that we are living in times that this world definitely needs Christ. That this world definitely needs Christ, and for that, the church, with all that it has, needs to come together to make Jesus king. Yeah, it was David. We also have an enemy. May not be named Philistines, but they're different kinds of enemies. But they knew the time and they knew what had to be done. It was important. If you speak to people and you ask people, what is the biggest challenge that we have today, you will have different kinds of answers. It would vary, and I'd like to somehow would have had it on a board and have everyone answer, and you write the names there and the problem. Then each one would have a different kind of problem that they see that the world have. But let me say to you today, after all of the research and all of the work done in the research and what's coming to the fore, is that the world's biggest problem is fatherlessness. The world's biggest problem is fatherlessness. We live in a world that doesn't have a father. Thank God, the joy to see these kiddies running around here and there's a dad to pick them up and hug them. There ain't many. We live in a fatherless world. In Russia, the divorce rate is 87%, 78%, which means that those are children that are not having the benefit and the love and the joy of a father. 78% is the divorce rate, which means that those children are fatherless and at times motherless too. The growth rate of divorce in Brazil is 268% in the last year. Scary. Absolutely scary. It's not a mistake. 268% is the divorce rate gone up. You would say, but it can't go past 100. No, no. I'm saying that the rate has climbed at the level where it was, to 268%. In other words, people are getting married for a week or a day or a month or 2 months or 6 months and off they go. And if you have a big, large child pregnancy rate, can you imagine what it looks like in the amount of children without a father? One in three children in Russia already is totally on drugs. 1 in 3. We have our own Philistine situation today, a world out there. And something needs to be done. In Brazil, they are using the World Cup, the Olympic Games, as a vehicle. You have, as we've just seen, used a vehicle, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before, to get the neighbors in. Whatever vehicle must be used to rescue the situation as best we can, to make Jesus King of more lives than ever before. They knew the time, and they also knew what had to be done. They knew what the problem was. In one of the verses earlier, there you'll see Saul. The Bible says in the earlier chapter, I think it's chapter 11, Saul ceased to inquire of God. Saul ceased to inquire of God. When a person, when a nation, when a home, when a people cease to inquire of God, you can sense trouble. And Saul's problem was that although the ark was somewhere there in a tent, he ceased to inquire of God and became an evil man. For David and all of the followers, the problem was Saul. For the army that gathered, the solution was David. Because the Bible said David inquired of God. So they were a people that, number one, knew the time. They were a people that knew what had to be done. But you can't know what needs to be done unless you know what the problem is. And the problem here was Saul. But you also need to know what the solution is. And the solution was David. These people coming together to set the record straight, to change the situation. And let me go ahead and say, they eventually won. Because they won the Philistines. God went with them when the people came together and brought everything that they have. You know, I believe there's such a willingness in God's heart to go with us if we're willing to go with Him. Such a willingness to go. God will always go with us if we go in that sense of togetherness. For whatever the problem may be. And here we find that this great army of David come along. They come from all areas, from all of the tribes. And they bring with them all that they have to offer for God to use. Let me say to you, the challenge today to the church is to get ready. And the way to get ready is to come together as one. And bring with you everything that you have with which you can serve God. An instrument. Your technical skills, your musical skills, whatever you may be doing in secular work, it's time for us to get ourselves more ready than we already are. The big problem with the church is today is that they believe that the church is supposed to be inside the walls. You're not supposed to be inside the walls. The church's work is outside the walls. The church comes inside the walls to be strengthened and empowered so that they can operate outside the walls. As long as the church believes and stays inside the walls, the job can never be done. They first had to come together with all that they have. There they committed their loyalty. There they committed their togetherness. Something beautiful happened there. It says they assembled God's army. They were over 300,000, I said, even more than that. They were armed for war. They were mighty men of valor. They were chiefs. They were captains. They were ordinary folk. They were the famous people, famous men of Ephraim, who were known as celebrities, what we call it today. There were the weaponry experts as well as the guys who can only throw stones. There were men who could keep rank from Zebulun. And there were men who knew battle formations from Asher. Do you see a picture forming here? Coming together with all that you have and bringing that expertise. That in order to do the job, they needed the people that will know how to stay in rank. And the church is one of those places that they easily get out of rank. Because the devil used the smallest misunderstanding to throw us in a tussle that we're out of rank. And we lost our sense of unity. And here God brings one section on board to make David king, brings him on board. He brings men who are specialists, who know how to keep rank. Why would he put all of this detail in the Bible? So that we can learn from it that these are important attributes for conquering. Men who knew how to keep rank. And then it says there were the other tribe of Asher. And they were specialists in formations. It's great that everybody in the church sometimes need to have the feet on the ground and sometimes know how to just for a moment let go of Christianese speaking and just speak English or Afrikaans and know how to plan, how to have the formations, how to administer, how to do things of God in excellence. You see, to overcome the Philistines, they needed these expertise that are of excellence. So that what we do for God to prepare this great army for the eventual battle that we do, that all of this is brought together in formation, brought together in rank, brought together with specialists. I was surprised to see that the Bible even will speak about bringing people who are famous sons. I didn't really recognize that the Bible will recognize famous people, because we're supposed to be just ordinary people. But it's beautiful to see. I mean, when on Thursday morning I sat there and I saw the other three people on the panel with me, I felt that small. I just felt, what am I, old Chris from South Africa? What am I doing here? Because here sits the head of the Evangelical Alliance. Here sit Dr. Dion. Here sit Lord Boateng. And little me sitting there. You see, because he puts along, I'm just a stone thrower, but he puts there a person there with us so that the world can see that the gospel and the message is funneled through all of us. And not just a chosen few. None of us should be left outside of the battle. Some may just be working and fighting the battle next door to their house or their town. Others may go on a missionary trip. And if there's anybody who wants to join me on a mission trip, please talk to me. But some may go far. Others may just go next door. But whatever we do is, we're in the same army. We know the formations. We know to keep rank. We know that we're in there, the strong and the weak. We know that we're in there, those that are the most brilliant brains and those who can just scrub. but we're all in this together. I like the verse 38 because it says there that there's one thing that they all had in common. They had a loyal heart. That's where they don't differ. They were all loyal to the cause. And there was one purpose, one cause, one vision it speaks about. And that is to make David king. Nothing else mattered to them. They didn't think much about their strength and their weakness or whatever differences, their language, where they come from, who they are, who they're mixing with. They had one thing in common, a loyalty to the king. A common purpose, a common vision to accomplish that which God intended them to do. What a beautiful group that was, if you find that. Loyal. Loyal to the vision. Loyal to the king. Loyal to the vision. I want to say to you today, the world seeks that kind of church. The world seeks that kind of church that would come together in unity. We can all differ in different things, different ideas, different customs, different cultures. But God can take us. And He can take us. Some of you may have read my story of where I come from. And if God can use a little one like me for where I come from, I come from a shack dweller in South Africa. I come from somebody with almost no schooling. I come from somebody as bitter as can be. I come from being a person that hated every white face on earth because of what happened to me. And I'm not going to go into it. If God can take somebody like me, when we were uprooted and there was no alternative accommodation and home, and my mother and father were the children who were put and the horses put out of the stable, and that's where we went. That's where we lived. But that's where Jesus found me. With no education, with nothing. I had to work hard to make up for the years that the locust has eaten. He had to do a miracle and change my heart. And if I look today and I wonder how I've come where I am, from the bitterness and the hate that I had, today, totally colorblind, 10 times more white friends than black friends. I don't know what happened to me. But it's God. You come from where you are. If He can take somebody like me, if He didn't save me, I would be on my way to nowhere but hell. But He saved me. He changed me. He took the little bit that I had and He brought me along so that I can be a testimony and a witness. And today I can be part of God's church in Africa, globally. I've had the pleasure of working in 97 countries of the world, knowing that the church is well and strong and working. Whatever He has to do for you doesn't have to be the same as mine. But whatever He has to do, He will do. If you like the men who came to David and say, "We're coming to join. Here we are." The one says, "We said 27,000. The other one said, "We're 40,000. The other one said, "We're only 3,500 from that tribe. And we're from Benjamin's tribe. And we're from this one's half tribe. But we're all coming together. And we're bringing our expertise." What a church if we come together like that. What a church if you come together like that. And the end result was, they were well equipped. They were together. And there's something beautiful. Before they went to the battle, when they were all together, David checked them out and he says, "Look, I'm not sure. Are you all here with me, or are some of you spies of Saul?" And that's where they then said, the Spirit of the Lord came down. We are yours, David. Oh, may we all say to God, we are yours, Lord. We are yours. No doubt. You don't have to be have any doubts about it. We're yours, Lord. We are on your side for this job to be done. We are yours and we're on your side. That's what the Lord wants to hear from us this morning too. We're on your side, Lord. Peace to you. That David must be at peace, not to worry. You have no traitors here or people that's infiltrating to carry back to Saul's people. But we're with you. Why? For your God will help you. And then you go on and you find that they begin when they were in oneness of mind and oneness of purpose. In verse 40 it says, and there was joy in Israel. This is before the war. I mean, they still got a battle to go do. But there was joy in Israel. You would say, man, you should be in intercession crying before God. No, there was joy because the victory was half won. Why was it won? Because they've come together. Because they've made him king. They came together, their vision was together, and they had reason to celebrate. I want to say to you, even before you go out, learn to celebrate and have joy about knowing that God will turn up where you're going. I'm every time I go out to wherever I have to be, I simply look forward to it. I know God is going to turn up there. It's not the easiest thing after spending some time at home to Burkina Faso Ethiopia. It's not the most comfortable. It's the difficult. I got to go through the doctor, say what kind of tablets must I take, what must I do here, and everything. But I'm already in joy because I know God is going to give us wisdom there. He's going to do the break. Because the world is coming together. You are part of the world. I'll be coming home from Orlando and coming into land in December and then just have my holiday and cricket, God's game. And then in January the 7th, I'm on my way again, going on my way to Honolulu where we'll sit down to assess the global situation of God's church. Now, I tell you, I'm excited before going. Not because of the waves. I'm not going to do any surfing in Hawaii. Because I know God is going to turn up there. Have joy even before you go. That gives confidence. Because you see what joy does? It gives confidence. If you're going there trembling, oh, I hope I win. You can't win a war like that. So if you've brought all the parts together, and you know you've readied yourself for the challenge. You know that this is a time for it to do. You know what needs to be done. You know your oneness of mind. Then have the joy. Let there be a smile on your face. Because you are condemned to victory. There's no other way. You play in a team that's destined to win. You may fall a couple of times. You may be injured a couple of times. You may miss the goal sometimes. I mean, I support a team that seems to be more losing now than anywhere else. But you don't know what team that is. Will you look at my phone? Okay. It's probably Liverpool. Yeah. They say we never walk alone, but it seems now you always walk alone. But be that as it may, playing in God's team, my, when you know you're going to win. You may trip, you may miss a penalty or whatever, but you're going to win. And that's us. A common purpose, a common vision, oneness of mind, we're destined to win, we're condemned to victory. And that's you. Rejoice, because your aim and your readiness is to make him king of all those that you are going to meet. I pray that God be with you in this land, some of you have made it your own. Be faithful, be true for why you've come, and fulfill the purpose of God in your life. Make ready. Make ready. Bring with what you got so that we can accomplish the work that needs to be done. Just bow your heads with me in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we come before you with much thanksgiving. In humility, we say, Lord, we are of one mind in this, that we want to crown you anew as King of our lives. We want to say we bring what you've blessed us with. We bring that because it's needed so that we together can win the war that awaits us in this world. Just as David overcame the Philistines and the ark was brought back, God brought back to the place where it needs to be, Lord, we want you to be brought back into the homes and into the lives of the people of Britain and the world. So that's why we say we make ourselves ready. We commit ourselves to you. We say we want to be of one mind and one vision. We want to know your joy in anticipation of victory. And we pray that you see our hearts and that you'll do it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for having me. God bless you. I love you.